Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
Good morning. When Pastor Terry asked me to speak, I kind of, in thinking through this, felt like what I should probably do is kind of do a part two of what I talked about, it was 7 months ago, so which I'm sure you all remember. But don't worry, we'll do a quick review. Last summer, I want to say June, July, I don't remember, it doesn't matter. We looked at some statistics and considered what it meant as families to raise your children in Christ and not church. We looked at some statistics that Joe's going to throw up on the screen that have been found pretty consistently to be true, and these are averages, that roughly 45% of high school students after graduating high school, once they enter college, leave church. 80% of them fully intended to keep their faith, but didn't. And then of those 45% that leave, 30 to 60% will return to church once they have kids because they want their kids to have the same moral upbringing that they had. And so we looked at this and talked about what it meant, and recognizing that the Proverbs speaks about train up your child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it when he's old. And considered that perhaps part of the issue, and what researchers like George Barna, Christian Smith, Melissa Denton, some people that I cited a lot of their stuff, have begun to discover is that the faith of American teenagers really doesn't reflect biblical Christianity in many ways. And so when they leave church, it's because they were never a part of it. When they leave faith, it's because they never had it to begin with. And so we talked about what it meant as a family, as parents who have been consistently self-identified by teenagers as the primary influence in their life. The parents are the primary influence, even though every teenager in the building is currently thinking, no, they're not. Teenagers, through studies, have self-identified family and parents as the strongest influences in their life, even though I'm sure as parents it doesn't feel like that. But recognizing the biblical call for families to raise their children. And so I've kind of felt like this is part two. One of the things that as in school I was taught, and I agree with, and I think it's right, is that a pastor's job is to help the church to be the church. Youth ministry, children's ministry, specialized ministries are all relatively new. But I look at it that my job is to help the church be the church when it comes to students and families. And so last time I talked, it was about that, in saying this is something we need to pay attention to and be aware of. And so this week I kind of felt like we should do part two. And the last time I talked really mostly about families. We talked a little bit about the church as a whole. And this morning I really want to focus on a question and consider the idea of how do we build the scaffolding that supports the growth of healthy and meaningful faith in our children. And when I say children, I mean zero through when they hopefully leave your house and go to school, or at least 18. How do we build the scaffolding to support the growth of healthy and meaningful faith in our children? And I use the idea of scaffolding because scaffolding is put up to support a building. But the idea is that you then will take the scaffolding down and the building still stands. Unlike a trellis, so we can't use a vine analogy, because then if you take the trellis down, the vine falls, or the tomato falls, or it just goes all over the ground. Apparently that's what happens. But the idea of building a scaffolding that supports the growth of faith that is healthy and meaningful in that it stands and it lasts and it influences the decisions of our children. Part of what we need to recognize is the role of the church. Sometimes we want to think of the church as helping to raise good kids with good morals, which is really kind of what Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts does. That's really kind of the purpose of Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts, of socialization and moralization. And it's not that those are not good things, but we need to remember what Jesus said when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? The most important thing is to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And people, upon reflecting on the church and who we are and who we ought to be throughout history, have always come back to these two things. That the role of the church is to help us be better lovers of God and of our neighbor as ourself. The ultimate goal of the church is to help us to better love God and to help us to better love our neighbor. John Wesley even said that this is what holiness means. This is the base definition of what it means to be like Jesus, is that we learn to better love God and better love our neighbor. And so when we talk about healthy, meaningful faith, this is kind of the simplest definition we can work from. Now, lest I be accused of saying nothing practical this morning, because I'll be honest, where I arrived is kind of a little different than I thought I was going. But just in case, so you can't accuse me of saying nothing useful this morning, three simple ideas. How, as a church, we can begin to build the scaffolding to support the growth of healthy, meaningful faith. Pray for our families by name. And most of you can access their faces on the online directory. It's a wonderful feature that Don Cordy has made available, and it's very up to date. Pray for our families. Number two, learn the name of a teenager and ask them how they're doing every week. And you teenagers, you can hate me for this, and you people, you can hate me for this, but it's important. And I want to challenge you to consider, other than your own children and their friends, how many names of teenagers do you know? And if we are a church and a body and a community, and they matter, which we're talking about tonight, it matters that you know their names and that they know your name. And so I want to challenge you to identify one teenager that you don't know, learn their name, ask them every week how they're doing, and be okay with that you're going to get good, and that's all the answer you're going to get. But it matters that you know their name. And you guys can hate me for that. That's all right. I'm perfectly okay with causing awkwardness. Number three, invite a family out to dinner and enjoy the shenanigans of the little kids and be okay with the fact that the teenager is staring at their screen the entire time. But spend time with them. Oh, ooh, we can add a number four. Come play dodgeball and hit them in the face. Only the teenagers, though. Not intentional. I mean, intentional face shots are not allowed, but if it's accidental, that's how we play. So, as we continue on this morning, I want to consider three ideas that we need to hold in tension. And I say intention in contrast because I recognize in my own heart as I think about these things that there is this butting of heads that these things are true. But I want us to always remember these three ideas. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. There is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. Number two, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And number three, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Therefore, don't allow yourself to come under a new burden of slavery. And I want us to remember as we continue to look and talk that all of these three things are true. And I say intention because I recognize in my own heart that I struggle with remembering that these are true even though I know that they are. That there is no condemnation for us. That the Holy Spirit brings freedom and that we should not allow ourselves to come under a different burden of slavery. So would you pray with me? We're not done. We're just praying. God, I thank you for this morning. We thank you for the snow. And that it reminds us that you make us clean and white and new. And that you set us free. And you put us on a fat path to freedom, a new life. And so Holy Spirit, as we consider this morning how we build a structure to support meaningful faith, how we help each other to better love you and our neighbor, give us ears to hear. And may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be pleasing to you. Amen. Our story for this morning comes at a very important time in the history of God's people. They were at a crossroads. After Moses had led them out of Egypt with many signs and wonders and miracles, they had crossed the Red Sea. They had gone to the mountain of God that was covered in fire and smoke. They had received the commandments. They had broken pretty much all of them. Then they got them again. God had provided food and water. They arrived at the promised land and they sent 12 scouts over to survey the land, and 10 of the 12 came back and said, "The people there are giants, we cannot take them." But two men came back, one of them being Joshua, and said, "Remember what the Lord has done for us, we can take the land." But the people grumbled and complained and said, no, we can't. And so God became frustrated at them and said, you will wander in the desert for 40 years until this generation of adults has passed on, has died, and then the new generation has come up. And so for 40 years they wandered, and their shoes didn't wear out, and their clothes didn't wear out, and they had food and water. But for 40 years they wandered in the desert. And so our first passage comes from Deuteronomy, where Moses, who had made some mistakes and disobeyed God in such a way that God had told him that he now could not go into the promised land, stood up before the people. And Deuteronomy is said to be the last sermon of Moses. And Moses was a very old man, and Deuteronomy is 30 chapters long, so it could very well have been one long sermon, very long, rambly sermon that kind of repeats itself a few times. But at the very end, as Moses knows that the people of God are getting ready to finally go into the land and that he is going to die, he says to them this in Deuteronomy 30, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your hearts turn away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and to serve them, I declare to you that you too shall perish. You shall not live in the land. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Choose life, so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him and holding fast to him." And so the people, led by Joshua, who now becomes the commander of the people of God, they enter into the land. They drive everyone out. They settle down in villages that had already been built and vineyards that had already been planted. And as they're just beginning to settle down, Joshua calls them back together and essentially presents the same message. He challenges them this. He says, "Choose today who you will serve, either the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and gave you this land, or all the other gods. Choose who you will serve." And he says something that I'm sure that many of you are familiar with. He says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now they have this really interesting exchange where the story says that all of the people said together with one voice, "We will serve the Lord." And then Joshua says, "No, you can't." And they said, "Yes, we can. We will serve the Lord." And he says, "No, you can't." And they say, "Yes, we can." He says, "No, you can't." And so there's this interesting exchange. But I want to focus on Joshua's decision, his declaration of "me and my house." Now, he wasn't actually making up the mind of everyone in his house, his wife, his children, his servants. But what he was doing was choosing the household God. He was making a decision for himself because he knew what the land was full of. He knew that as they began to settle in, and as the foreign people were still there, as they would want to marry, we all know that you don't just marry the spouse, you marry their family. And you also marry their gods. And so Joshua recognized that the land was full of foreign gods who were calling out for attention. And so when he said, "Choose today who you will serve," he recognized that it was a decision for the path of his heart and how he was going to tend to his own heart. Because the reality is that Joshua could stand there and say, "My family and I are going to serve the Lord," and then the next day they walk away. But what he recognized, I think, is that he had to choose how to tend to his own heart. And that decision only mattered in as much as he remade that decision every day. I want to consider how often Joshua had to remake that decision. Because the land was still full of the foreign gods. I'm going to invite Abby Uplegger to come on up. We got a slide from Spring Hill. We had 53 students go. 16 of them made first-time faith commitments, and then a whole bunch of them, I think almost all of them, made the decision to recommit to their faith. Clint Dupin, the pastor there, the speaker that week, did a fantastic job of challenging the students. And Abby was one of the students who, you can hold that. Abby was one of the students who, I know that you made a decision for you. You really connected with Clint's challenge to recommit to your faith. Would you tell us about how you feel like your faith has grown after that decision to recommit?
I've really been focusing on God more and praying and reading the Bible a lot more than I have, so it's helped me grow.
Cool. Do you feel like that decision has gotten easier or harder or stayed the same, like from that commitment to this point now? I mean, we're 2 weeks out.
It's gotten easier because I've had a better relationship with God.
Gotcha. Cool. Anything else you want to share? All right. Thank you, Abby. Let's give her a round. I figure I have the opportunity to brag on our students, so I'm going to. I want to challenge you to consider in the idea of recommitting to our faith and recognizing that we need to put our heart back onto that path. To recommit to how we tend to our heart is not just for students at a retreat, but I think it's something that we might have to do throughout our life. And so I want to challenge you to consider, how are you answering this ancient call of choose today who you will serve? And then tomorrow you have to choose again who you will serve. Paul puts it in a very interesting way, in I would say probably a paradox. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, and he says, "My beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence." He says it this way, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And so Paul puts it into this paradox of work out your own salvation. It's God who works in you, which I think sounds really confusing up front. But we recognize, I think what Joshua was saying to the people as they kept insisting that they would serve the Lord their God is that they could not do it on their own. That they could not do it on their own. John Wesley writes it this way. He says, "God works in you, therefore you can work. Otherwise, it would be impossible. If he did not work, it would be impossible for you to work out your own salvation." This comes from a sermon where Wesley is addressing this idea of that we must join with God in what he is doing in our own heart. Or else we're really not paying attention to it at all. I want us to remember back to those three truths that we need to keep in tension, in contrast this morning as we're considering this, that there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ, that the Spirit of the Lord brings freedom, and that we are called not to allow ourselves to come under a new yoke of slavery. The Pharisees were exceptionally good at making spirituality slavery. Now, I do want to say something. We do need to remember one other thing, that there is a difference between condemnation and conviction. The condemnation is driven through anger and hate, and conviction through love, and it's best that we don't confuse the two. American spirituality, I think, and I'm sure I'm not the only one who thinks this, has become an intensely private affair. Not only do we have McDonald's where you can have it your way, but we have the iPhone and the iPod and the iPad, this revolutionary way of conducting our society in which everything is personalized to our decision. You can even now order phones that are specialized in shoes and everything. Everything can be customized and intensely personalized. And we have unfortunately done the same thing with our faith. I even had somebody say to me that they feel like their faith is their business and that's all. And I would challenge that there's absolutely nothing in Scripture that would suggest that that's a good idea. Instead, I think what happens is that when we personalize and privatize our faith, it will inevitably lead to an abusive relationship with the church, in which we come and we take what we want and we leave what we don't, and that's good enough because it's privatized and I can have it my way. There was a German pastor named Dietrich Bonhoeffer who I think is a cool guy. If you've seen the movie Valkyrie, he was actually became a part of that plot. And Pastor Steve and I were talking this week. He's read his biography, and I'm too lazy to get through it. Though I have it, I just haven't read it yet. And he made an interesting statement that Bonhoeffer's faith was so strong that it allowed him to participate in deception because he recognized this greater good. But Bonhoeffer, he was a German pastor, a German theologian. He taught in England for a time. He taught in Germany for a time. He even developed an underground seminary in which the church had essentially been hijacked by Nazi Germany. And so he recognized that we have to keep the faith alive in the middle of this crisis. And so he writes about the church and the importance of the church coming together and being apart. And he writes about this idea that these two things must always be the same. The church together and the church apart. And he writes this: Christians need other Christians who speak God's word to them. They need them again and again when they become uncertain and disheartened, because living by their own resources, they cannot help themselves without cheating themselves out of the truth. They need other Christians as bearers and proclaimers of a divine word of salvation. Let me read that again. They need other Christians as bearers and proclaimers of the divine word of salvation. In Genesis, when God created, he said, "Let us make man in our image." God is a God who exists in community. And so he created us to need community, to need each other. But then Bonhoeffer goes on to write about this importance of the balance between the community of faith, life together, and life apart. And this is where I want us to turn our attention as we consider this idea of working out our own salvation. He challenges us in this way. And he writes that only in the community do we learn to properly listen, and only in being alone do we learn to properly speak. Imagine a church full of people who were too busy or refused to learn to listen for the voice of Jesus in the privateness of their own heart. And how anemic and dead that would be. He challenges us to consider that when we listen to Jesus in our own heart, it's not just for ourselves, but it's for the community. That we listen for the sake of others and for ourselves, but for the sake of others. That what God does in our own life strengthens the community as a whole. That's why we think testimonies are important. When Abby can get up and say, "This is what God is doing in my life," is that it challenges and encourages, hopefully, the rest of us. This is why Joshua insisted, you cannot do it on your own. You cannot do it on your own. You need each other, but we also need to tend to our own heart. His decision of, I will follow the Lord. And so for us, when we look at working out our own salvation, we recognize that we need to do this in our own heart because it strengthens the community. But let's be honest, at times we walk in here and we feel beat down and we feel broken, and we need others to speak words of truth to us. But we as a community only learn to speak words of truth by having first listened. If we don't take the time to sit and listen and struggle with listening for the voice of Jesus in our heart, we're going to struggle with speaking words of truth and kindness and redemption that build others back up. So how do we build a structure that supports healthy and meaningful faith? You probably think I've been on a rabbit trail the entire time. It probably has felt like it. Perhaps this has felt like an unsatisfying way to approach this. And again, this is not exactly where I thought I would land, but it's where I think we need to begin. Because we can often talk about building better programs, and the beauty of the modern era is that there are lots of resources available, increasingly better resources available, better looking resources available. And so programs can happen. That takes people and stuff is easy to come by these days. But I want to challenge us this morning that as we consider as a church what we need to do for our kids and our students begins in our own heart. That we cannot build as a community of faith a structure that supports faith if our own faith is weak and meaningless. If we have not learned in our own life, in our own heart, to listen, we cannot speak. And we cannot teach children to speak, or our students to speak, or to listen. And again, I say, I hold these things in contrast and in tension, that there's no condemnation, and that there's freedom in the Spirit, and that we're not intended to allow ourselves under slavery, because we're, I think, really good at taking things like this and letting it become full of guilt and condemnation and slavery, and that I have to do this and this and this, or else I'm failing as a Christian. And that is not what I'm saying. Because there are times where we need others really bad, and that's okay. But as a community of faith, we need to tend to our own heart. We need to remember the decision that Joshua made, the ancient call of Moses and Joshua to choose who we will serve every day and tend to our hearts. Because programs can come, but programs can be flashy and big and empty. So I want to challenge you in closing this morning, how do you need to tend to your own heart? How do you need to join with God in the grace that is already there and to better work out your own salvation, partnering with what He is already doing? How do you need to learn to better listen to the voice of Jesus in your life? And maybe that begins by just sitting still. How do you need to begin to build the scaffold in your own heart that supports a stronger and more meaningful and lasting faith? I'm going to pray for us, and Pastor Steve is going to come and lead us in a song of closing and reflection. And pick a teenager today and learn their name on the way out the door. Let's pray. God, we thank You for this morning. And I don't like saying things that I feel are challenging. But we thank You for the call in Scripture that insists that we pay attention to You. And reminds us that the land is full of foreign gods calling out for our attention. And how often we forget who You have made us to be and who You are calling us to be. And so God, as we reflect on our love for our children and our church, help us to listen to the quiet voice in our own heart. Give us grace. Help us be patient, knowing that You are working in ways that we cannot see and do not understand. We thank You for this. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.